Good to see you all this morning. Okay, so I can remember back in the summer of 1984 when The Boss, he released one of his best albums ever in his musical career, Born in the USA. I was a junior in high school at the time, and The Boss, also known as Bruce Springsteen, he was arguably the most popular rock and roller of my generation at that time. Including over you too, Dave. And if you're a generation, Gen Xer like me, you'll know who and exactly what I'm talking about. One of Springsteen's most popular songs on that album was called Glory Days, which became a huge hit and it remains one of his most popular songs actually ever recorded to this day. I'm sure some of you can remember the lyrics. I'll give it a shot here. Glory days, they'll pass you by. Glory days, in the wink of a young girl's eye. Glory days, glory days. How many of you are humming that to yourselves right now? Sorry about that. Let's get back to it. This song, though, it reflects on youth and longing, the passage of time, and it recounts the good old days of past times that paints a picture of characters who were once full of vitality and promise, but who now find themselves reflecting on their past glory with a mixture of fondness and regret. You ever find yourself looking back on the past, wishing that you could return to those glory days when everything just seemed right in the world? Or maybe looking back to have a second chance in life, you know, to learn from the past mistakes to avoid future regrets. Or how about returning to those glory days when your walk with the Lord, it was faithful and strong, secure, not compromised and shaky and unsure. So as I studied our passage for this morning, I found myself thinking about this as it relates to my relationship, my walk with Jesus, my past glory highs, if you will, and then the regrettable lows, and not because of Jesus, of course, but because of me and my failures and missteps, my sin as a believer, leaving me forever grateful, however, for God's grace and his steadfast love and his faithfulness in my life. Maybe that's not a perfect comparison, but it does seem to me that that's where we find these Israelites today in our passage, reflecting back to a time, back to the good old days with the Lord, that recalls the glory days of God's presence with God's people from time past, who find themselves struggling here with discouragement, remembering better days and sensing a longing for God's glory to return to them as they rebuild their lives. And maybe that's where you find yourself today, discouraged and somewhat defeated and wanting in your relationship with God, yearning for those better days and for God's blessings in your life, wondering how you got here, and more importantly now, what should I do? Well, today, hopefully you'll be encouraged here by Haggai. Haggai, the seventh minor prophet in our God in the Ruins series. And I still scratch my head after going through all these prophets, why they're called minor. There's nothing minor about these guys. You know, this we look at Haggai. Our God in the Ruins series, as we look at what God commanded him to share with the people of God in his day that we can apply to our own lives to help us overcome our fear and our doubt and discouragement and experience God's glory in our lives again. Or maybe even for the first time. God understood the struggles and the discouragement of the Israelites then, and he understands ours now. God's remedy is the same. What was true in the glory days for Israel is true now, which makes this prophecy here relevant and timeless for all believers. As we read through the passage this morning, you'll notice some things that makes Haggai's prophecy very unique. You'll find no oracles of judgment or wrath like we've been hearing about from all the other minor prophets leading up to this point in Israel's history. Instead, Haggai's message is one of promise and encouragement used to unify and mobilize God's people to see them on mission once again seeking God's glory, pursuing God's plans and his desires above their own, which was sure to deliver divine favor and blessing from God like it had in the past, was doing in the present, and will do in the future for the people of God. Haggai is the second smallest book in the Old Testament, which covers only a four-month period in God's story. It takes place from late August through December in 520 BC, during the Feast of Tabernacles. And although brief, it's significant. Haggai's message is urgent, it's clear, it's uncompromising. And we see this admonition here, "Thus says the Lord of hosts," repeated 20 times in just 38 verses. Five times here in the passage we'll be covering today, reminding us of who the divine author, the source, and the ultimate authority of the Bible is. It's the Lord of hosts. And it's amazing that what God has Haggai share with his people at this time, in this short period of history, it has the same application for you and me today. So let's not miss it. Let's not miss this message from Haggai this morning. So let's open our Bibles. We're going to be in Haggai chapter 2, starting in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. If you need a Bible, apparently there are plenty back there in the lost and found. There's some under your seats too. So if you'll open up your Bible, you'll find Haggai. It's the third to the last book in the Old Testament. Just open that up. Start from backwards. It's a little easier to find. Malachi, Zechariah, then Haggai. He's squeezed in there between Zephaniah and Zechariah. So I'll ask you to just follow along with me this morning as I lead us through these nine verses, and we look at the coming glory of the temple and consider the message here from Haggai. And the key takeaway that we'll see develop here from Haggai's message is that God's mission is God's glory. God's mission is God's glory. And as we unpack this, we'll discover three truths this morning about God's glory that hopefully will encourage us to live lives focused on what matters most to God, which is his glory. So let's begin. And this is the word of God, chapter 2, verse 1. We'll start there. "In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you and when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord." Amen. So this here is Haggai's third message, third out of five, that he proclaims to the people of Israel. We see from verse 1 and 2 that this message is directed again to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, Joshua, the high priest, and the remnant of God's people, referring here to the 50,000 Israelites who had returned to Jerusalem in 538 BC after 50 years of captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Recall from chapter 1 that rebuilding Jerusalem economically and politically had become the primary focus of the Israelites, which had consumed all of their time and their talent and their treasure, neglecting God's priorities, which was to reestablish and rebuild the temple as the center point of glorious worship as it once was back in the days of King Solomon. The post-exile Israelites, they had put a pause on this rebuilding project for over 16 years. As they had buckled under opposition to the temple renovation from the Samaritans, so they neglected God's house. They began pursuing their own self-interests over God's priorities, claiming that the time had not yet come, chapter 1, verse 2. You know, we've got enough on our own plates here. We've got enough to worry about. And as a result here of this disobedience, the Israelites, they found themselves disheartened and dejected, depressed over their conditions now, leaving them frustrated and feeling hopeless in their circumstances. You know, maybe you can relate to this. You ever thought that you knew what was best for your life, so you just disregard God's plans, only to find yourself now in a total mess? That's the situation here that we find the Israelites in. But then God speaks. He speaks through Haggai, who reminds them that, hey, God is with them, chapter 1, verse 13. And he stirs up the hearts of the Israelites, who respond now in reverent fear and obedience. So they prioritize the rebuilding of the temple, and they begin the work. Obeying God, they do the next thing, as Brett shared with us last week, and they begin to build. They're unified again, on mission for God. For about 28 days. 28 days, that's all it takes. From the 24th day in the sixth month, chapter 1, verse 15 there, to the 21st day of the seventh month, where we find ourselves now, chapter 2, verse 1. Before they begin to doubt and to question these efforts, they start to compare their work and progress with that former glory again of the first temple, allowing discouragement and uncertainty to settle into their hearts and minds again, which is usually the common response whenever we find ourselves reliving the glory days of the past. Verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not nothing? Has nothing in your eyes? What's happening here? The modern translation of what's going on is, guys, this looks pathetic. Who's the general on this job? What are we doing? This is a joke. This looks nothing like Solomon's temple here. Who are we kidding? Not a good start. But maybe you found yourself in similar situations. You've stepped out in faith maybe to serve the church, you know, volunteer in children's ministry or serve in hospitality or set up crew, maybe lead a Bible study, get involved in a ministry here, whatever it might look like. Only to be discouraged after you get started by comparing your efforts to someone else or your efforts from the past, leaving you now completely disheartened and keeping you from serving at all. Trust me, you don't think like conversations like that are going on in my head up here on Sunday? I mean, this is terrifying, so I'm just being honest. Just appreciate you guys paying attention here. So, sorry. It's just a real deal, you know. But, you know, Haggai, he's actually agreeing with some of the older skeptics who were still alive. They remembered the glory days of the past and who were unimpressed and discouraged with the reconstruction efforts up to this point, putting this project in jeopardy yet again. But enter God's glory. Enter God's glory. Verses 4 to 9 here, which turn to the heart of Haggai's message in this passage, focused on the promises of God's glory, meant to encourage the Israelites' faith and unite their cause. It's here that the prophet shows us three key points about God's glory that we can apply to our lives to keep us on mission and encouraged in our faith as we too serve the King of Glory. Look again there at verse 4 and 5. We're going to see our first point this morning, which is that God's glory reassures us so that we stay on mission. God's glory reassures us so that we stay on mission. It's God's presence and His power that keeps us on mission for His glory. Here in verse 4 and 5, God, He reassures His people to trust Him remained faithful to the work and his mission, as his presence and his glory brings them hope, and they rebuild this temple. See it there? Yet be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst, so fear not. Haggai encourages the Israelites to rely on God's strength to overcome their weakness and God's presence to overcome their fear, their doubt, and their discouragement to rebuild this temple and complete the work. And why? So that he may dwell with them again as he did in years past. You see that in verse 5. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, all for God's glory. Referring back to that time of the tabernacle in Exodus 29. What we see prescribed here is an important remedy that helped the Israelites overcome their discouragement. God tells them how to rediscover their mission, which goes far beyond the temple and rises way above the ruins and finds itself securely anchored in the glory of God that's at work in his spirit to rebuild and restore what's been broken. And what's amazing is that his spirit works through broken vessels, like you, like me, to accomplish its work today, to rebuild what's broken in our lives and in this world. The promise of the presence and the action of the Lord of hosts to dwell again with his people for his glory provides the hope and the encouragement the Israelites need so they can finish rebuilding the temple, which has become now a visible sign of the people's desire and determination to put God first in their life again as they pursue his glory on mission for his kingdom. No longer living for themselves as city dwellers, but as glory-seeking kingdom builders blessed by God. And how much more now under the new covenant do we as believers today, we get to revel in God's present glory that resides not in some reconstructed temple or building, but actually in us to accomplish his will for his glory. The Apostle Paul, he reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" And why? Why does God's Spirit dwell in us? Well, typical Paul, he has an answer. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 tells us, For we all are beholding the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us so that we can be transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. That's incredible. And as believers, there's our purpose. That's our why right there. We're being transformed into the image of Christ for God's glory. So are you here this morning, discouraged in your faith or questioning and doubting God? Because no matter how hard you try, there just seems to be this constant crumbling rubble just piling up all around you that has you feeling defeated, longing for the glory days when your faith was on fire, it was contagious and unwavering. Maybe the remedy for you is to worry less about all this mess and, like the Israelites, rediscover the mission that God has for you. Rediscover the mission that you're on for the glory of God. You know, we can all use a little course correction in our lives from time to time. Put yourself here in the sandals of one of these old Israelites watching this construction project for a minute. You're comparing now this pitiful temple before them with this majestic temple, the past from Solomon's day. You have a choice. You could either just focus on the mess in front of you, or you could keep in mind the heart of the project, which is God's glory. That God was going to dwell with you in this pitiful little temple. And that's all the motivation needed to complete this work. For God will be there. That's his promise. You know, maybe in your life, instead of longing for the glory days, you need to remember that God is at work right now, in your current situation, as messy as it is. And he is with you right now, and he wants you to work for his glory. You know, maybe you're thinking like, you know, back in college, that's when God was really at work in my life. I was doing this for the Lord and that for the Lord, and God was doing this here and God was doing that there. It was awesome. You know, but now your family is messy. Job stinks. Your relationship with your kids is struggling. So you long for those glory days. The good old days when everything seemed just right. Well, God says, get focused on mission, on this mission before you, here and now. That messy family, that tedious job, those kids, that's where I want you to make an impact. Get to work for my glory. Maybe you're retired. You look back to those good old days when every day was just full of purpose and you were busy and you were doing the work, right? You look back at that as the glory days. But today, God has a mission for you. Building into your grandkids, engaging in ministry and relationships like you were never able to do before. Get busy there. Get busy living for God's mission, for his glory. God's mission for all of us calls us to trust him and his power to work in the midst of our circumstances, allowing him to actually be the carpenter for a change. Trusting him in obedience to rebuild the things in our lives that are broken as he does the transforming work from one degree of glory to another, all for his glory. So Christian, like Israelites, like the Israelites then, God has called you and he's called me. He's called each other, every one of us, to be strong, to work, for he is with us. His spirit remains in our midst. Fear not. Do the next thing. Be a glory-seeking kingdom builder. His crown of glory is worth it. Build the temple. Serve his kingdom. He is with you. Moving to verse 6 and 7 here, we'll see our second point. Our second point about the glory of God, which is that the crown of God's glory is the church. The crown of God's glory is the church. Verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Yet once more, in a little while. It ties together past and future events that display God's power and glory at work to accomplish his will. Referring back to the time of the Exodus on Mount Sinai, we read about in Exodus 19, when the mountain trembled and it shook because of God's glory that was seen in fire and smoke and thunder and lightning, and then pointing forward to a future shaking that will destroy all things, where all that will remain is the kingdom of God and the people of God and the glory of God. Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, with grateful praise. How do we offer acceptable worship to God? How is that accomplished? What do? We do that through the church. Through the church. Haggai's prophecy here looks far beyond Jerusalem. And in the immediate restoration here of this temple, it looks forward to the future emergence of the church of Christ. A house much greater than any temple that is glorious and unshakable and eternal. So the prevailing thought here by most theologians and commentators in reference here to the treasures in verse 7, the treasures of all nations that shall come in. Some of your translations may use the word desire instead of treasures, but the prevailing thought here, it points to the eventual coming of the Messiah, the chosen one who would come to build his church for the glory of God and all nations, which, as the Bible tells us, is exactly what happened. Treasures pointing to the living presence of God's glory in the church, which far exceeds the most elaborate temple built by man. It's the church which has Christ as its unshakable cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. A church that's steadily growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in which believers are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, Ephesians 2:21, 22. A church which Christ loved and sacrificed and died for, Ephesians 5:25. A church that one day will include people of every tribe and language and people and nation, Revelation 5:9, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. A spiritual church so secure that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Matthew 16:18. See, the crown of God's glory is the church. So let me ask you, is that what you expect to see here on Sunday mornings when we gather to worship? Do you see the church as the crown of God's glory when you gather to offer acceptable worship with reverence and awe to God? Do you come here anticipating and seeking God's glory with hearts full of praise and thanksgiving for His wonder and His majesty? Praising Him for awesome power and deeds. Praising His exalted name that fills the earth with His glory forever and ever. For He alone is the King of glory, worthy of all praise. It's here in Haggai's prophecy we learn that the church was created by God for the glory of God, and that His glory no longer dwells in a temple someplace, but actually resides here. In the hearts of believers. One of my favorite passages on the church in the Bible is Ephesians 3:10. Ephesians 3:10. Which tells us that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Which gives the church a very unique and exclusive purpose in this present age. The church, think about what this is saying. It exists to make God's glory known. That's what we're all about. Not just in this world even, but even to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Let that sink in. That's the business we're about here when we gather as the church. That's amazing to me. What this means to us is when we're involved in what God is doing, seeking His glory in the church, serving Him or worshiping Him, however we're able, with whatever gifts or capacity He gives us, we are putting the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places on notice about the glory and majesty of God. I pray that Temecula Hills would be a church like this. We'd be a church here on mission, shining the crown of God's glory in the world and to the heavenlies for all to see. So just as Haggai here was encouraging the Israelites, let me encourage all of us here this morning to get to work. Let's get to work, loving one another as Christ loved the church for God's glory. Let's get to work bringing salvation to the ends of the earth for God's glory. Let's get to work by making maturing disciples of Jesus for God's glory. Let's get to work as a gracious church family, serving one another, building the kingdom of God, all for God's glory. You know, we have all types of ministry opportunities around here to encourage one another in pursuing God's glory. So again, let me encourage you. Plug into our home groups, our weekly home groups, if you're not already there. Get involved with our men's ministry, our women's ministry. We got two events coming up in the next 2 weeks you just heard about. Attend that monthly marriage group to be encouraged and care well for your spouse. Get your kids to youth group Tuesday nights. God's doing amazing things in the hearts of our youth in this church and in our leaders. Don't miss out on that. Serve Sunday mornings in the children's ministry and nursery, because we hear them, so we know they're up there. Join the hospitality team. Be an usher. Join us for prayer on Sunday mornings. Volunteer for VBS this summer. Get involved in the local and global outreach opportunities that are planned for this year. But don't miss this. Why? Why? Ephesians 3:10 tells us why. Because we're going to put the heavenlies on notice about the power and the beauty and the majesty of the glory of God for all ages to see. Let's be that church. Let's be a church family on mission to see God's glory work in our lives to advance the kingdom of God. Amen? Our third point that we'll see this morning is found in the remaining two verses here, verse 8 and 9, which is that God's glory brings peace. God's glory brings peace. Peace in the present and the future. Verse 8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord." So right off the bat here, we see a declarative reminder here from Haggai to the Israelites, where God tells them, hey, don't stress. I own the silver, I own the gold, I'm going to provide that to you. Don't worry about it. I'll give you what you need to complete the project. It's all mine. I will provide what you need for my glory. So what a super encouragement for all of us to remember that when we're obedient to God and on mission for His glory, we have the confidence to know that He will meet all our needs, which should see us respond here with hearts of generosity and thanksgiving. And I can tell you that this church has been blessed by the generosity of the saints that's making an impact for God's glory and His kingdom, not just here in the valley, but globally as well. So Josie, wherever you went, don't sweat this. God will provide more than you need. I trust that. And as you walk in obedience and you serve Him this summer. Haggai continues here in verse 9, that the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. You know, referring to the immediate temple and beyond. The Israelites finished this project in 4 years. They dedicated the temple in 516 B.C. Eventually, we know that Herod remodeled this second temple into something greater than Solomon's temple, more likely because of his pride than anything else. We know that Jesus himself worshipped in the temple, and the glory of God was present, fulfilling this prophecy where the latter glory of this house was greater than the former before it was ultimately destroyed by the Romans in 70 A.D., but the latter glory of this house also speaks of something far greater than the second temple. The latter glory of this house is ultimately about the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan that points to the future new heavens and new earth described in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22 to 26. Revelation 21, verses 22 to 26, where there is no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Present with the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Talk about glory days. Verse 26 there is in direct fulfillment of Haggai 2:7, which says that they will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. The latter glory here points to the Lord's second coming, which will happen after all of God's purposes for saving the lost and building his kingdom in this present age have been accomplished through the church, which means, again, let's get busy. The more faithful we are to God's mission, the sooner we'll see this day come and we can all get out of here. Right? Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We are going to see the King. Amen. And in this place, I will give you peace, declares the Lord. It's only in knowing the glory of God will we ever find true peace in our lives. Don't let that escape us here this morning. It's only in knowing the glory of God will we ever find true peace in our lives. And this is a peace from God that only God provides to those who know him. As Paul describes in Philippians 4:7, which is a very familiar verse to many of us, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Israelites know this as shalom, the peace from God that makes all things new, that is complete and everlasting, a peace that fixes what's been broken in our lives and reckons our weary souls to God so that we would find harmony and rest in knowing God's glory. And Jesus said, I have said these things to you, speaking of his disciples, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world, John 16:33. And Jesus also said to Mary in John 11:40 that, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God as he raised Lazarus from the dead? It's only the glory of God that meets the deepest longings of our soul. Shalom. So, do you have God's peace in your life? We're all looking for it. We're chasing it in some form or fashion in this crazy and insane world that's only getting crazier day by day, which offers its many placebos to find an evading peace that it can't provide and will never come. Are you here burdened today by tribulation, by the cares of this world, dealing with anxiety and depression, addictions, looking and longing for this kind of peace? Have you experienced the glory of God in your life that brings peace? The greatest building project that God cares most deeply about begins right here in the human heart that needs to be reconciled to God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, right? And that's where we're all at, either in the past or right now, here today. So if you think you're good enough to find peace with God and you can make that happen on your own, can't. You're deceiving yourself. We all fall short of the glory of God. There is nothing good in any of us. The Bible tells us that the heart of man is wicked, and there is none who are righteous. No, not one. Nothing is worthy of God except His glory alone. Even this message, no matter how hard I try, and I've been trying, it is not worthy of the glory of God. But God, right? Ephesians 2:4. Cole shared that with us to start our service. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For it's by grace. It's by grace, and grace alone we've been saved. You see, God alone has done all the work needed to reconcile sinners like you and like me at the foot of the cross, where He sent His Son Jesus to suffer and die in our place for our sins, so that whoever would believe in Him would be forgiven and reconciled and restored in relationship with God, who promises an everlasting peace that only He provides. And why? All for His glory. So, if that's you this morning, you looking for this peace, and you sense God stirring in your heart and doing some repair work, I beg you, please come talk to me after service, or to talk to the person that brought you here this morning. It's been long enough, right? Get reconciled to God today. Receive His peace that only He provides. He loves you, and that's why He has you here this morning. So God's mission is God's glory. Always has been, always will be. From the past glory days of the tabernacle to His future glory when Christ returns. Thank you, Lord of hosts. We praise You this morning for Your glory that reassures us so that we may stay on mission. We praise You for the church. For the church that is the crown of Your glory, Father God. And we praise You for Your glory that brings us peace. Amen. Pray with me. Father God, we thank You. We thank You and come to You now, Lord, and just wanting and requesting, God, that our time, our devotion, our hearts, our thanksgiving, and our praise today is worthy of You, Lord, that You would receive these things out of reverence and awe for who You are. And we thank You for this church, God, the crown of glory, God, that You've called into relationship with You. Be with us, God. May we continue to love You, serve You on mission for Your glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.